Well, please take the Word of God and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Matthew and chapter 4. And we'll look at this text as our passage today and trust that the Lord will speak to us through His Word. Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 17 and read to the end of verse 23. We begin in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. I'd like to draw your attention to a familiar verse we find in verse 19, and he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The meeting this week is themed about a recovery from spiritual decline. And so, with God's help, I'd like to look at this passage and understand really the great necessity of personal witness. The necessity of personal witness is really something that is obvious in this verse, and it's an essential. It is connected to the survival and the thriving nature of churches today, and so may the Lord help us as we look into it. Soul winning is the biblical answer to the social ills of today. Evangelism and the gospel is the very answer that we need in the nation we live in to see God work and men come to know Him. Charles Spurgeon, who I'll use quite often in this address, said, "Christian men and women, nothing but the gospel can sweep away social evil." And so this issue of soul winning is an essential. The census that was recently carried out in the United Kingdom and made available just recently showed a drastic effect of things just in the last 10 years. In 2001, 71.7 people in the United Kingdom regarded themselves in some way to have at least an affiliation with the Christian faith. And in 10 years, that had dropped down to 59.3, a reduction of 12.5% just in 10 years. Opposed to that, in that 10-year period, back in 2001, 14.8% of the population claimed that they were either agnostic or atheistic, that they had no religion at all. And that in the last 10 years had increased now to 25.1% of the population of the United Kingdom, a drastic increase in the numbers of people who say, "We have no religion, we have no interest in anything to do with God." That's a startling statistic, isn't it? And what shall be done? What is the answer to these things? Well, I believe that in God's dispensary, there is a prescription for this problem that we have. There are discouraged Christians today. There are churches that are dying, you could say, today. Christianity, perhaps you could say, at least statistically, is on the decline. And this is such an essential matter because soul winning is essential for the growth and health of a church. You may be one of those people that's a discouraged Christian today. And I want to encourage you that the Lord is able to do mighty things even in the day we live. You may be from a church that you would say, "I consider our church to be dying." I spoke to a gentleman not long ago and he said, "We have just a very small congregation and we're very elderly. We remember the Puritans." I wondered if he meant by that they read the books of the Puritans, or actually if some of the people in his church had met some of the Puritans. I wasn't quite sure. But he said, "We're a very elderly congregation. We have no way of seeing anything happen. But God has a way for churches to grow. And it's a biblical way. And it's biblical evangelism." biblical evangelism since really the first century has been something that God has used greatly. Of course, in the book of Acts, personal evangelism was something that was a staple. Chapter by chapter, you see it occurring. And the first century church was engaged greatly. Not only the leaders, but all the Christian workers were greatly engaged in personal evangelism. Throughout history, the Puritans, people like Thomas Boston and Richard Baxter, spoke and wrote much about soul winning. And in the Victorian era, in the 19th century, people like Robert Murray McShane and Horatius Bonner, and of course Charles Spurgeon, spoke much and wrote much about soul winning. But today, it's a term almost disparaged by some. And people in conservative Christian works perhaps would even disdain the phrase because they would say, well, there are people that are going about soul winning in the wrong way, an unbiblical way, and so I suppose we'll not engage in it at all. But that is not the answer. In this address, I would like, with the Lord's help, to encourage those who are pastors and Christian workers and who are engaged in soul winning and know it's their God-given privilege and duty. I want to encourage you to continue on. And for those who may know the Lord as their Savior but have never seen it as their duty to reach others with the gospel, I want to challenge you to begin and be a fisher of men. And for those who have perhaps lost their zeal or become discouraged in the way and said, I feel there's no more use in reaching people. We try to give the gospel, but we see no fruit. I want to exhort you to regain the closeness to Christ, to follow him and become a fisher of men. Pastors have such a great role in encouraging their churches in this matter. Christian workers have such a great responsibility in all of these things. I'd like you to look at the verse the Bible helps us understand here in verse 9. First of all, the mandate that Christ gives. And he saith unto them, follow me. There's a mandate from Christ. The Bible does not give us suggestions, but Christ here gives us a command. And the command is to follow him. I can think of no Christian who would argue with the command that we are to follow Christ. And this is the command that is issued. It is not an option. It is an obligation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the listeners of this command took it as something that had to be responded to immediately. Notice, please, verse 20. And straightway left their nets. Verse 22. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This is an urgent command. It's to be obeyed immediately. And so all of us who are here today, under the sound of God's word, we are to be those who are today following Christ and fishing for men. Not something far off in the distant future, but even now, here today. May God help us follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be fishers of men. Regarding this mandate, understand first of all the preeminence of Christ. In this verse, there is a divine order given. Jesus first tells those men to follow him and then fish for men. Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1, tells us is to be preeminent in all things. And the preeminence of Christ in gospel witness is essential. If we are to be the soul winners that God intends us to be, then Christ must be preeminent in our lives. What that means is something very special. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He is perfectly holy. He is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. We were, if allowed to listen and believe what is told to us today, we could believe that holiness is an impediment to witness. That living a holy life and trying to follow the Word of God is something that stops us and hinders our power as a gospel witness. But in fact, the opposite is true. The Lord Jesus Christ, our master soul-winning pattern, he was most holy. And if he is preeminent in our lives, we also will desire to follow him and live holy lives. And it won't hinder our witness, not at all, but it will enhance and make powerful our words because our life has been changed by following Christ. There's a great priority in this preeminence of Christ. But notice something else about this command. There's a priority of the truth in soul winning. Jesus said, follow me. Now today, he does not tell us to follow a program or to follow some new fad, or to follow even a strategy or a plan. His command is to follow him. It's very easy today to become involved in programs and fads, and as was mentioned, there are books, plenty of books, that tell us about the newest fad that comes out and how to be more effective, and pragmatism is the word of the day. If it works, it must be good. But we understand here there's a real priority placed on truth in soul winning. If we are to have true fruit in soul winning, we must explain the gospel as it is in truth. There's a movement today to take out all the offensive things that may be found in the gospel. Words like sin or hell or death or repentance, or those things can't be said. We must present it in a way that's much more loving, we're told. Charles Spurgeon said, "If you really long to save men's souls, you must tell them a great deal of disagreeable truth." And that's true, isn't it? We're told today that this new kind of evangelism is contextualization. We're just putting it into the cultural framework so people can understand. Or maybe it's referred to as missional evangelism. See, Peter Wagner refers to it as power evangelism. Something other than the truth of the gospel needs to be there for people to be saved. Maybe it's called easy prayerism or even the social gospel. Whatever frame of reference you'd like to give it, whatever term you'd like to use, it is a man-centered gospel. The social gospel, by the way, never saved a soul or a society. The social gospel simply desires to make the world a better place from which to go to hell. We must understand that the gospel that we find in the Word of God has the truth. And if we're to be true soul winners, we must explain the truth. I was given a leaflet near our town. Some Christians were on the street praying with people, and they handed me a leaflet. And I was very interested because on the front of the leaflet it said, "Would you like to go to heaven?" I opened it up, and it said this inside. This was all it said. "If you'd like to go to heaven, then whisper this prayer in your heart." I was confused at that point. I'm not sure how my heart whispers, but I was trying to figure out how that happened. "Whisper this prayer in your heart. Jesus, what I know of you right now, I receive and believe. Come into my life and help me start a new way of living. Amen." And then it said, "Congratulations. If you've prayed that prayer, you are now a part of the family of God." It gave a list of things new Christians should do. Now, that gospel presentation would be perfectly acceptable, except for one small detail. The gospel wasn't included. There was nothing about the death or the burial or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was nothing about the cross. There was nothing about the blood of Christ. There was nothing at all about sin or repentance or faith or heaven or hell or conviction. The essential truths of the gospel were taken out, and yet we were being told this is the gospel. But my friends, if we are soul winners and we are following Jesus, we'll not be afraid to tell people the truth. Jesus confronted people about their sin and their need of a Savior, and we must do the same if we're following Jesus. I want you to think about this, this great connection of the preeminence of Christ. Follow me, Jesus tells us. And as we follow him, he works in our lives to make us fishers of men. It's easy to disconnect the two, to say, I must go soul winning, without following Jesus Christ. But if we are following Jesus Christ, he works in our life holiness, and our witness has power. To give you an illustration, you may desire to be a great witness at the place you work, or maybe at the university where you study. But your life is known for gossip. Your testimony is known as a very irritable person. You're very peevish. You get very upset easily. You are known as a person who enjoys to slander others and discuss things that are not helpful. And then you want to be a witness. My friends, if we follow Jesus Christ and we are seeking to be holy like our Savior, those things are taken out of our lives. Those sins that would prohibit us from being a true witness are taken out of our lives. It's so essential to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be preeminent. The truth of the gospel must be a priority in our lives. The second thing we notice here in this verse, "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I want you to notice here the master. He said, "I will make you." Jesus Christ is our master, and he is the master soul winner. He gives us throughout his ministry here on the earth a great pattern of reaching people that we would not think reachable. And he reaches them with the truth, and they are changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about people like Nicodemus. What a pattern Christ sets for us. Jesus Christ is not preaching a sermon when Nicodemus comes to him. It's late at night, and he's in a home. And Nicodemus comes to him and speaks to him. And the Lord Jesus explains over and over the truths of salvation to a man who has questions. And what an example to us as ministers, as pastors and Christian workers. There are many times when it is inconvenient to share the gospel. It may be a time when we're used to being restful or being at home. But Jesus Christ took time to explain salvation to a man at what we would consider an inconvenient hour. And that is an encouragement to us. We are to go out of our way, even to be inconvenienced, even to be uncomfortable in the giving of gospel, in the soul winning of lost souls and fishing for men. We are to be inconvenienced. From time to time, we're knocking on doors in our area and someone will say to us, "Why are you out today? It's raining outside today. Why are you out today telling people about the gospel?" And I don't say this, but I feel like saying this. I feel like saying, "Well, I have a diary in my pocket. If you could tell me the Saturdays this year when it won't be raining, we'll be happy to visit on all three of those Saturdays." But of course, we cannot predict when the weather will be nice or the air is warm. We must be willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel's sake. Men and women gave their lives and were burnt at the stake for the gospel. Surely we could be inconvenienced from time to time to be a soul winner. And then we look at Zacchaeus. He was a man, not a liked man. And he was found in a very strange place, up a tree. And yet Jesus Christ went into his home and spent time in his home, and the man's life was entirely changed. What an amazing truth. Jesus Christ sets a pattern, an example for us in going into people's homes with the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, the apostles followed this. The Bible tells us that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, there's something about going into every home in our community, isn't there? And seeing them not as a nuisance, but seeing every home as an opportunity for the gospel to be given and for Christ to be preached to people who desperately need salvation. This is what God has given us to do. Our master soul winner, our pattern, reached Zacchaeus. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus, the Bible tells us, took up into his arms little children. What an amazing picture. Can you imagine the creator of the universe reaching down and picking up a child in his arms? What an amazing pattern for us to be reaching little children with the gospel. I have to say a word here about the evangelistic Sunday school. I hope that your work has an evangelistic Sunday school, or if it doesn't, it soon will. What better way to reach the coming generation with the gospel than to reach children? As Jesus loved the children and reached out to the children, may we be people who are reaching out to the children with a great, great method, the evangelistic Sunday school. Reaching them with the truth of the gospel. There's the woman at the well. Remember, she came expecting just to have another ordinary day, but Jesus Christ sat on the well and ministered to her. What a great pattern he gives for us, that God makes appointments for us to witness. And I believe that as we pray on a daily basis for the Lord to open up doors of opportunity, he gives us those opportunities as we're praying and as we're looking for opportunities to witness. Here was a woman who seemed to have no interest in the truth. She even argued with the Savior when he spoke to her about salvation, and yet he sought after her. God makes appointments with us. I hope I don't embarrass my wife today, but that brings to mind something that happened a few years ago. She was seated on an airplane and a lady from England sat near her. And they struck up a very casual conversation. The lady named Barbara had happened to live in the same state my wife lived for a while. And the conversation turned toward spiritual things. And my wife took out of her bag a gospel tract and said, "Do you know that you have eternal life?" Instantly, the woman began to weep. My wife thought, surely I've offended her. I've said something wrong. When Barbara stopped weeping, she said, "My son has been speaking to this about this to me for a very long time. And I've been under such conviction. And I just have never had anyone speak to me about how to be saved." Barbara went on to make a profession of faith, and she writes to us faithfully now every Christmas. Every often we get letters from Barbara, and she's faithfully laboring in a Bible-believing church now. God makes appointments for us if we're praying. Jesus, our master pattern in soul winning, sat thus on the well, and the woman came to him, and he took what seemed to be a secular situation and he turned it spiritual. He casually spoke to her about water, and then before you knew it, she had living water. Well, may God give us wisdom in how to turn casual conversations to Christ and the gospel. Well, there's a master. He has here a promise for us. The Bible says, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is the one who is able to make us fishers of men. You may be discouraged today. You may say, I've witnessed and seen no fruit, but Jesus Christ is fully capable of making you a fisher of men. Now let's move on. We see several things in this passage, and it's a great verse. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, our task is to follow Jesus Christ. That's our task. And his work is to make us into fishers of men. We could say it this way. Our great work in the Christian life is to follow Jesus, to abide in him. And his great work when we do that is he makes us into fishers of men. There's a process that happens, isn't there? And I would say this. If you are a Christian, every day you are a Christian, there's a process that should occur as we follow Jesus. The longer I'm saved, I should have a greater zeal and a greater passion to see lost people come to know Christ. This is a process that happens as we follow Christ and abide in him. This increases daily as we are following Jesus. John Wesley said this. I thought it was very interesting. He said, once in every 7 years, I burn all my sermons. I thought, that's very strange. He went on to say it. For it is a shame if I cannot write better sermons now than I did 7 years ago. He had some understanding of this idea that the process of following Christ brings us closer and closer to having a desire to win men and women to the Lord Jesus himself. And may we be people who share Christ. You know, everyone that came to follow Jesus Christ wanted to preach the gospel. Even Judas Iscariot. You think of that. Wouldn't it be a shame if Judas Iscariot preached the gospel more faithfully and more fervently and more frequently than you and I do? You see, Jesus Christ has called us to follow him and preach the truth, be fishers of men. To that end, as church leaders, as pastors, as perhaps Christian workers, we have a task to encourage others to follow Christ and fish for men. There are some practical ways that we can do that, and perhaps you are already doing many of these things, but I'd like to just share perhaps some practical ways that we can encourage people who are Christians to follow Christ and be soul winners. It's a good thing to have a weekly time when you meet together and go out and speak to people about Christ. It's a great way to train people to get together, to pray, and to encourage one another, and then have an organized way to reach your community. We happen to do that on a Saturday morning, but it could be done any time of the week. We distribute tracts. We try to knock on doors and follow up visitors, and that's been a great blessing. It's been a help in the growth of a church that was planted just a few years ago, and that's how we've seen most, if not nearly all, of the people come to us. And so use gospel tracts. There are lots of good gospel tracts that are available today. That method is looked down on by some people, but I think it's a very important thing. Again, Mr. Spurgeon said this, you need to have a tract always ready. Get a good tract or get none at all. A gospel tract that may be the seed of eternal life. Therefore, do not go out without your tracts. And that's a good thing to do. And so God can use these things. There are other things that can be done. State school assemblies can be gotten into. God has given us the privilege of being in 15 different state school assemblies, and we're able to give the gospel. And we've seen wonderful encouragements from that. But there are many ways to do it. You may have open air preaching, and that's a good thing to do. At the church in Oxford, that's a great, great way to bring visitors in, give the gospel, to speak to people. And then we have gospel English classes as well that reach out. There are many ways to give there are many ways and methods in which to get the gospel out. But let's always make sure we're giving the truth, the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. And let's work at it. Let's, as pastors, help and encourage others. One of the biggest helps to us in evangelism is having a weekly evangelism class. We meet before our Bible study and our midweek Bible study. We meet an hour before that, and anyone who'd like to come and learn more about evangelism, we encourage them to come. We've had a good attendance, and then those people begin to come on Saturday mornings, and now they're going out each week and witnessing, and that's a great, great blessing. There are many ways to do this, but God is at work when we are witnessing. And what a blessing is connected to being faithful in gospel witness. Thirdly, I'd like you to look in this verse with me at the making. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. This making is a powerful work. This making is something that occurs, and it's a very interesting word. In fact, in the Greek Septuagint in Genesis 1:1, the same form of this word, poieo, is used. It means not just a form or fashion, it means a creative act of the power of God. What an encouragement that God can use us. A creative act of the power of God is worked in our lives as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is working in us to make us fishers of men. As pastors, are we providing those practical ways to help people reach others with the gospel? As Sunday school teachers, do we encourage even young people to be a witness to their classmates and to their friends? Every way we can, we need to be encouraging people to reach out with the gospel. Well, this making is also personal. Notice he said, I will make you fishers of men. There are some who like to excuse themselves and say, well, I could never be a soul winner. You don't understand how shy I am. I'm very backwards, and my words come out wide or sideways, and I can't speak very well, and I just don't have the personality for it. But notice, Jesus is the one who is making us fishers of men. Do you claim he is not able? Of course he is able to take anyone who follows him and to make them, by the creative power of God in their lives, a fisher of men. What a blessing. So there is no one exempt from this. Everyone who follows the Lord Jesus, he will make into a fisher of men. What a great truth. Someone says, well, I don't have the personality or the gift or the ability or the background. I don't have the qualifications or the talent. He doesn't need those things. He is able. Just as he spoke this universe into existence, he is more than able to make of you a fisher of men as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our task is to follow. His task is to make us into those fishers of men. But this making is also very pervasive. Notice what happens in verse 22. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ now goes throughout Galilee. And I believe it's a very interesting picture as we see here. These men who were once fishing are now going out. And everywhere they go, the gospel is being preached. And isn't that a great picture of what our local church should be? People come and they're challenged to hear the gospel on a weekly basis. But that's not where it's left. They then go out to workplaces. They go to schools and on campuses, in offices, in factories. Wherever there's a Christian following Jesus, there's a faithful gospel witness. You may say, well, I'm a doctor. I can't witness to my patient. I'm a nurse. I'm not able legally to witness to the people I minister to. But all of us have opportunities we can witness. And I trust that we will see those opportunities and move forward with them. We all go to a petrol station if you drive and you can hand a gospel tract to someone. You're seated near someone on the tube or on the train or on the bus and you can speak to them about their soul. God gives us opportunities as we seek him for them. Lastly, I'd like you to notice the mission that we have. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's a great truth. Pastor, what is your mission? What is your mission? Mr. Spurgeon said, I would sooner bring one soul to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing we live for. Does your heart beat after lost souls? Is there compassion in your heart when you prepare a gospel message for your weekly sermon? You see, God desires us to have those souls who beat after his. He will make us fishers of men. This is our mission. There's a picture that is used here. The Lord Jesus could have used any phrase, but he chose fishers of men. And there's a picture in that for us. You know, fishermen are patient people, aren't they? You may know a fisherman and they go out in all kinds of weather and they're willing to stay and stay and stay until they catch some fish. They're also not only patient, but they also are people of great faith. When you cast your net or throw your hook into the water, you don't necessarily know and you can't see what's happening beneath the surface, but they believe they're going to catch something. And Jesus Christ likens those who follow him and are after souls to fishers of men. There's a great picture in this for us. Well, there's something else here that I think we should truly give ourselves to, and that is prayer. Prayer is necessary to be a fisher of men. If we're to be the soul winners God desires us to be, there must be great prayer. We heard from Pastor Seton that to work without prayer is pointless. But also to pray without working is presumption. You see, we should be people who are working and praying. There are so many ways we can pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ told his followers. We are to pray for daily opportunities to witness. May God help us pray every day, multiple times perhaps each day. God, give me an opportunity to give the gospel to a lost person today. We can pray, and the ministry of intercession is a powerful one. You may be unable because of health or age to witness as you once did, but you can have the ministry of intercession and pray for the Outreach Sunday School. Pray for gospel leaflets and tracts that are passed out. Pray for the gospel that is given in CDs and over the internet. Pray for people who go into nursing homes and go into state schools to give the gospel. You can have a great ministry of intercessory prayer for lost souls to be saved. What a great truth, this great power of intercessory prayer. And then we would also say that there's something very important about preaching the gospel. Prayer is essential. Without prayer, we have no power. Without preaching the gospel, we are disobedient to Christ's command. A very powerful thing that I read in the book, The Soul Winner, by Charles Spurgeon, he said this: if sinners will be damned, at least let them jump to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let none go to hell unwarned or unprayed for. That's a powerful statement. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us here not to be comfortable, but to be fishers of men. Not to be serving ourselves, but to be following him. I mentioned that preaching the gospel is a necessity today. It's amazing how many churches only have one service a week. And I think it's such an important thing to have a gospel service each week. Every week, the gospel is preached. From time to time, someone will say to me, but don't people get tired of that? If they're a Christian, don't they get tired of hearing the gospel being preached? And there's an old hymn that tells us that there are those who hear it, and even though they've heard it many, many times, they love to hear it like the rest. And if anyone is truly saved, they rejoice to hear the gospel. And I think it's a great thing for a church. They know when they can bring a lost loved one, a lost relative, a friend that they've been witnessing to, and they can bring that person to a gospel service, and they know without a shadow of a doubt that person will hear the gospel clearly and truly preached. And in many different aspects, that has a more powerful effect on that person than perhaps going into their home and speaking to them. There are many reasons why a gospel service is a powerful thing. In many ways, perhaps even more powerful than personal evangelism, one-on-one in someone's home. There's not a television to contend with. There are not children running about and asking questions. You're able not to get involved in some distracting questions that they want to bring up. But for 30, 40, 45 minutes, someone is able to sit and listen and hear. Not ask distracting questions. Just listen and hear the truths of the gospel given to them. And what a great opportunity that is. And it's such an essential thing to be a gospel preaching church. And I trust that your church is a gospel preaching church. If you're a pastor and you don't have a gospel message each week, I would challenge you to pray and to include the gospel and to make a point of making a specifically clear gospel message each week. This is such an important thing, this preaching that is required. Someone said this: if people are not being saved, then one of two things must have occurred. Either, number one, the gospel has lost its power, or the gospel is not being preached enough or as it should. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Gospel preaching today is essential. It's tied to this witness and this soul winning and evangelism. It's essential for a healthy and growing church. About 3 years ago, we were given an opportunity to open a chapel that had been closed in Oxford. And we were praying much about the person who would go there to start the work. And we got lots of advice from lots of different people. Many people said, you need a real intellectual powerhouse to go to Oxford. That's a place of learning. It's a place of great intellect. And you'll need someone with great intellectual powers who can debate the Richard Dawkins and the atheists and who can really put them in their place. And Dr. Sexton, my pastor from Tennessee, spoke to me and he said something very interesting. He said, you don't need to go and debate the gospel. You need to go and declare the gospel. And a gentleman who's in this room spoke to me and he said, the gospel is what is needed. That's such an encouragement. We've chosen for the theme verse that we're determined to know nothing there save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, the gospel doesn't need to be debated. It needs to be declared. It needs to be given in its Holy Spirit power and fullness. As we give the gospel, God works and great things happen. Just in conclusion here, Mr. Spurgeon said this: do you above all things aim at saving souls? I'm afraid that some of us have forgotten this grand object, but dear friends, anything short of this is unworthy to be called the great end of the Christian's life. We have adopted many measures and tests for spirituality, but Jesus tells us, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You may be the person who is here and says, well, I don't believe there are any lost people in our community who will ever be saved. But would you like to visit Corinth with the Apostle Paul? A city of great sin, a city known for its debauchery. And yet, the Lord told Paul, I have much people in this city. And I believe that if the Lord had many people in Corinth, there's no doubt there are people in your town or village or city that can be saved. They need the gospel, and we need to give them the gospel. And this is what God has called us to. I have a letter here from a man named Michael. If you'll forgive me, I'll just read just an excerpt from it. He said, first of all, I would like to thank you and the church for sending people to visit my home. They brought the word of God to my home and introduced me to Christianity. Through these people who knocked on my door, I now have become a Christian. Even though I'm almost 70 years old, I'll thank God and them forever. He goes on to say, I trusted Christ as my Savior on May the 8th, and I've never been the same. I was at home by myself, but now I never feel alone. I used to be afraid of dying, but now I'm not. I keep reading the Word of God. John chapter 14 is my favorite passage. And there are so many things that have changed in my life since I opened that door. And now I know that God guided those people here to my home. Well, that's an encouragement, isn't it? And Michael's been coming faithfully to the work there in Birmingham because someone just went and knocked on his door and gave him the gospel, not just once, but many times. And I want to say to you, there are people everywhere who need the gospel. And God has saved us. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, He saved us not just to be comfortable, but a great purpose is ours. We may follow Him and fish for men. What shall we do with this gospel? Mr. Spurgeon said this: a great many learned men are today defending the gospel, and no doubt it is a very proper thing to do. Yet, I always notice that when there are the most books of that kind, it is because the gospel itself is not being preached. Suppose a number of persons were to take into their heads to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and all the soldiers come up to fight for him. Well, I would suggest to them, if I could be so humble, that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the lion out and see who will dare to approach him. The lion of the tribe of Judah will soon drive away all his adversaries. The gospel should be declared in Holy Spirit power. Brothers and sisters, we have been given the promise of God. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. We have been given the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And with those things, with God for us, who can be against us? The measure of my nearness to Christ is not how many theological books I have in my library. The measure of my nearness to Christ is not necessarily how many people show up on a Sunday morning to a church service. In this passage, we see our nearness to Christ very closely connected to our desire and activity in going after lost men and women with the gospel. What a measurement. Gentlemen, you may be a doctrinal preacher, an expository preacher. You may be an exegetical preacher, a grammatical preacher, a textual preacher, a topical preacher, or a typological preacher, but you will never be anything better than a gospel preacher. Preach the gospel. Christian worker, take the gospel with you on the bus, on the train, at home, to school, to university, to work. Be a gospel witness. Follow Christ and fish for men. And Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." May God help us obey. Amen.